morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 1 to 12. And you'll notice very quickly that the topic is the tongue or speech. And so the title of the sermon is Truths About the Tongue, and I have four. However, today we will only get through two of them, but I'll go ahead and give you the four truths that you can look for them as we read the passage. But here are my four truths. First is the purpose. We're going to look at the purpose of the tongue, which is, at least from this text, teaching the truth of God. Number two, we'll look at the power of the tongue, and that is to bring both good and evil, and we'll mostly look at evil this week. Three, the inability of man to tame the tongue. And finally, number four, the motivation behind the tongue. And we'll be looking at all of those. I've got quite a number of applications. And so let me read that, and then we will pray, and then we will begin. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Listen to these words. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man or a complete man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. These are timely words. Seems everywhere we go these days, especially through social media, which we'll consider at the end in application, but we see the use of the tongue. And we see the use of the tongue mostly for evil. And I think that's the context of James. And they were having fights and quarrels, which we'll talk about that as well. And we'll come to that passage. We'll read it today. But in chapter 4, we'll preach that in the coming days. But lots of issues going on because of the use of the tongue among believers that James was writing to. And so with that in mind, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, we give thanks. Thank you for these words. We know they're from you. We don't take them for granted. We don't take them lightly. And we know they're your words, and they're given to us for our instruction and for our help. And I pray that today you would use them to convict us of our sin, to encourage us where we need to be encouraged. I pray that the gospel of Christ would be proclaimed, and that Jesus would increase, that we would decrease. I pray that you would work, Father, as always, in spite of me. I pray that you would work through your word. I pray that you would give me clarity. I pray that you give those who listen ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, we give you this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1st truth that we see in this passage is the purpose of the tongue. Notice first that the tongue is the means for teaching the truth of God. Look at verses 1 and 2. And again, this is the context. Look at verses 1 and 2. James says, not many of you should become teachers. So probably there were those who were saying, I want to teach, I want to teach, I want to teach. But James is saying, not all of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And so James is acknowledging that we are all sinners, but we stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, and there's the tongue in what he says, he is a perfect or complete or a whole person, able also to bridle his whole body. We're going to come back to that, to verse 2 in application next week, but the context here in the beginning is certainly teaching. James himself was an elder and the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and his primary task was teaching the word of God. And he refers to himself and others as teachers who will be judged with greater strictness. Oh, the awesome responsibility of teaching the word of God. Alongside prayer, this is the great task of the elder, the pastor. Even as we see this in 1 Timothy, as Paul speaks to the elder Timothy, who is young, but he says to both, in that particular letter, he speaks to both deacons and elders, and he speaks to their quality, the character qualities of their life. But the main difference between the two is just the ability to teach. I must confess, I often take such a task for granted. And that's a hard confession for me to make. At times, as I look back through the years, I move along week by week. Even sometimes I think like a robot, just doing his job. And I often do not consider the task before me. And I must confess and ask for forgiveness. And I have, even with the Lord this week as I prepare this sermon. But I hope, and I don't think I have, but I hope I've never taken the word of God lightly in my preaching and teaching. And if I ever do, you have the wrong preacher. But these words this week have been timely, and they've been good, certainly for me. But what a beautiful gift God has given to us, the tongue, with such glorious purposes to spread the truth of God. Because that's what we do when we teach. We just take the word of God and just proclaim it and expound upon that. But not only those who are gifted as elders, but this truth extends also to every Christian in the new covenant. Do you remember Jeremiah 31? I want to say, of course you do. But looking forward to the days of the new covenant and the pouring out of the Spirit, Jeremiah says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people." And notice this, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Brothers and sisters, today we are all New Covenant Christians, and we are like the prophets in this way, that by the Spirit, we know the truth, and we proclaim what is true, every one of us, with equal responsibility and spiritual ability to use our tongues to proclaim what is true. So in this way, we are to teach the world the truths of God. We must always keep the command of the Lord Jesus before us. As we go, Jesus says, do what? Make disciples. Teach them to. That's all of us. That's the mission of the church. That's the mission of every Christian. Teach them to obey all of my commands. Now, we certainly teach with our actions, and we'll talk about that another time. But today, our text is talking about the tongue. We must speak and speak words. There's nothing more important to speech than to speak the truth, particularly the truth about God, who He is, His ways, and His purposes, and to use our tongues to give praise to the one who gave us such a gift. In the beginning, God spoke. There you go. There, another sermon all in itself. God spoke, and the world came into being. And after Adam and Eve were created, they were not like the animals in their ability to speak and communicate through the use of words. That was one of God's great gifts to them, that they could do that. Recently, and some of you who've read the Chronicles of Narnia, Abigail sat down a couple months ago and read The Magician's Nephew. And at the end of the book, Aslan comes and he sings a song. And this really sets all of the books apart. It gives all the context. But he comes and he creates. And he sings a song of creation. And everything came into being. And at the end, a group of animals, special, particular animals, gathered around Aslan. And they were given the gift of speech. And then he spoke to them and gave them their task and their authority to take care of the rest of the animals and all of the world. This is just a picture of what God has done and given us speech. Before moving on to truth number two, just one quick, easy application. We must never forget or take for granted such a gift. And the responsibility that comes along with this gift, as we'll see in the rest of this sermon. But our responsibility is to speak the truth of God. Psalm 63:5 says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." And Psalm 119:13, "With my lips I will declare all the rules of your mouth." Let's move on. Let's move now to the power of the tongue, where we'll spend the rest of our time. Look at verses 3-6. Read that again. Starting in verse 3, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships. Also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Here, James gives three really clear illustrations on the power of the tongue. The tongue is just a small part of our physical bodies, but consider what it can do. Consider its power. Think of the large horse. You put a bit into its mouth, you can guide it wherever you want. Think of the massive cruise ships and the huge ships that the world's navies have, and the very small rudders that are down below that controls the direction of the ship. All the captain has to do is just to turn the wheel with just the slightest of ease, and the rudder turns and the ship goes exactly where he wants it to go. Recently, the fires that almost engulfed Australia were set by such small sparks, and the effects are monstrous in size. These illustrations show the power of the tongue, the power of words coming from such a small part of our bodies. In this passage, we see especially through verse 6, we see the power for good, but mostly so far evil. And that's the only place that we're going to touch on today. But concerning the tongue for doing evil, in verse 1, we see James says that we all stumble in many ways when it comes to our speech. And I think if we just look at our day yesterday, look at my day, look at your day today, look at your days in the last couple of weeks, how have we used our tongues, even for evil? In verse 6, we see a more vivid picture of the result of words used for evil. James says the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. These are strong words, brothers and sisters, of the use of the tongue and the power of the tongue. When I use my tongue for evil, even the fires of hell will follow. Let that sink in. When I use my tongue for evil, the fires of hell can follow. Fires of hell are the culmination of God's final judgment. And the tongue can be the spark that leads to this judgment when used for evil. In verse 6, James uses the word for hell. The word he uses is Gehenna. It is a reference to the place outside Jerusalem where trash was burned around the clock. In the Old Testament, pagans would use this place to sacrifice their children, which is also called the Valley of Hinnom, which we see in 2 Kings 23. This means that this place, this picture of what we're seeing here, is a great means or a dangerous weapon for evil. So let's consider some of the ways that our tongues are used for evil. First of all, we lie. We do not tell the truth. This includes all deceit and all twisting of the truth. Proverbs 12, verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 17, 7. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. When we speak, we can do so many things, and one of those is we can be deceitful and we can lie. Another way that the use of the tongue is used for evil is thoughtless chatter. Idle words, we might say. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? This seems to imply to me that these kinds of words are words that we use when we don't think before we speak, or we don't listen before we begin to speak. Someone said, God gave you two ears, but one tongue. Therefore, we should listen so much more. But again, Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Matthew 12:36, listen to these words. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I think we see this clearly with the friends of Job. Much of their words fall under false speech and even thoughtless chatter. He says in Job 15:3, should he argue in unprofitable talk or in words with which he can do no good? I believe we often engage in unprofitable speech. We also use our tongues in arrogant boasting. We see this in verse 5 with James. He says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Another way we use our tongues for evil is gossip. Much we can say here, but Proverbs 10:18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. We see this especially come forth as we question motives and we presume to know the heart of another person in their use of words. And when we do this, when we question motive and then carry that out further in our speech, or even, I would say, even as we harbor that in our hearts, this is evil, especially when it comes out. And I would say here that slander is especially harmful to the body of Christ. Again, to slander is to question the motive or to presume you know the motive of someone and you really don't. But how often do we question someone else's motive, especially in the social media environment? We read something we disagree with on social media. This happens all the time, and this is fine, and this is true. Certainly, all truth is God's truth, and it comes out in social media, but sometimes we disagree with someone. But when we think we know the heart of a person behind what they are saying and then make it public, we slander. And this brings great discord among the body of Christ. This is more destructive to the body than just about anything I can think of. And God hates it. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and following. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Here they are. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and then finally, one who sows discord among brothers. Let's consider just for a moment social media exchanges within the context of the tongue. Social media is an extension of the tongue. It is words used to communicate. And it's certainly not wrong to unfollow someone that you disagree with, especially those outside our body. And I'm not even going to get into all the issues that unfollowing someone causes, because when that happens, or someone doesn't like this or unlikes that, or that, I don't have a Facebook. I don't get into all that so much, but I do read social media some. Rarely do I put anything out, but I see it all the time. And anyway, we all know what is going on there. And we all know we've all been involved in such things. But I hear these things happening all the time. But I wonder how often it happens, not merely because you disagree, but even more deeply, you unfriend someone because you think you know their motive. Brothers and sisters, may social media not ever be a place as an extension of the immature use of the tongue, which is evil. This seems to be the context of the book of James. Now, they didn't have social media in those days, but quarreling and fighting over various issues was happening within that group of believers there. And when disagreements happen on social media, among mature believers, we must realize how difficult it is to communicate on social media compared to face to face. When we sweep things under the rug in the body of Christ and not try to communicate face to face and do unto others as we would have them do to us, we do the very same things the Corinthian church was doing when they disregarded one another in the Lord's Supper. And they were doing something that was supposed to picture such unity, and they called it the love feast. But they were quarreling and fighting and not considering one another in love. And then they were coming together with those very same people and lots of things going on there. But they were disregarding one another in love. Now, you might say, John, you've gone too far here. You don't understand. Well, maybe I don't understand, and I do not presume to know anyone's motives. But if you don't think I understand, then give me a call or come and talk with me about anything. Oftentimes I've had conversations, but especially through email, to where I have received one message and I have thought things and I have swept it under the rug. I've done this often, and so have we all. And I've just let them go. And by the way, as Christian brothers and sisters, love does cover a multitude of sins. So we often do that. And that's okay, to an extent. And in fact, we must do that. And we must overlook one another's. But sometimes we need to get face to face and make our views more clear. And like I said, I've had emails before I've misunderstood, and I thought, oh, and I've questioned the motive. But then the person's come to me and we sit and we talk it out and we go, you know what? We're not as far off as we thought we were. And don't we do that as husband and wife in our families, where we disagree and we think, how in the world can my wife disagree with that? Or how in the world can my husband disagree with that? But as we talk them out and we realize, you know, we're not far off. That doesn't mean that we always agree. That's not the case at all. But sometimes we choose to disagree, but we move ahead in love. All the time, we're always trying to get at the truth, but we do it in love. At the end of the day, as if you listened last week, we do not love our brother or our sister when we question their motives without asking them and seeking the matter out further. So with this in mind, I want to read from James chapter 4 and make some comments as we start to think about a couple more applications in closing. If you would, just turn over a page there to James chapter 4. These are the words of God. And James was writing these words to help those folks understand and apply the use of the tongue. So here's what he says. James chapter 4, verse 1. And again, I'm just going to make some comments. We're going to preach these later. But he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Bottom line. We want what we want. I want what I want. I want people to understand me. I want people to agree with me. I want people to do what I want them to do. He says, as we keep on, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know friendship with the world is enmity with God? And here I think we'll see later, but the context is just their sin was showing that they were having friendship with the world, and they were idolatrous and putting their own passions, their own desires above the desires of God and above the desires of their brothers and sisters in Christ, whom they did not love as they ought. And we've seen this throughout the book of James. And oh, how timely it is even for us now. But then he continues. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. And as we've seen, this is the law of Christ. This is the law of love. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But as we've seen, Jesus takes it to a higher level. Now do unto others as I have done to you, as I have done for you, as Jesus laid down his life as a substitute in the place of sinners, in the place of those who were once enemies, and he has reconciled them to God. And that is what he has done for us. But he says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, and he is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And again, we're going to see we're doing that in our motives as we question the motives of our brothers and sisters and presume that we understand them. Let me give a final application. When we consider the power of the tongue, I would say to you and to myself and to us, we must consider the power of the Word of God in our lives. These are the words that change the world. And they begin with words, but they grow until all the purposes of God are fulfilled in heaven and in earth. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, how should we spend our time in regard to the word of God? I would say read it every day, every chance you get. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. Speak it to those around you, in your family, and to your neighbors. And further, consider your speech as you praise God in front of your family and your friends and your coworkers. Consider the powerful effects that the Word of God has upon those around you. We are all farmers with good seed in our hands, spreading this seed across the soil of God as we await the harvest. And we must keep our minds on the eternal Word of God, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for these words. And I know that my words fall short, but your words do not. So I pray that, Father, if I've said anything that is contrary or I should not have said, Father, may we forget those words. But Father, if I have shared truth, and as your word has come forth, those are the words we want. Those are the words that change our hearts. Father, help us. Help us today. Father, thank you for Father's Day. Thank you for fathers. I would say thank you for all that you've done in establishing this world through families and through fathers. I pray that you would give our fathers, Father, great wisdom and understanding and love for Christ. I pray that you would give those things to all of us today. May these words help us as we consider the use of our tongues. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Past sermons can be found at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. If you have an iPhone or a Mac, you can download the podcast app and do a search for Grace Baptist Church China Grove and subscribe, and you'll be updated every week. Thank you for listening, and be intentional in making disciples this week.